The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 21, starting at the first verse, and it's found on page 988. Page 988 in the Bibles.
Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Please do keep that passage open on page 988. And before we take a closer look at it, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. We pray, our Father in heaven, that as we see our King of Kings in his majesty, that you would give us understanding and help us to welcome him rightly. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Picture the scene. You're sat in a church, you're wearing your best outfit, and then suddenly the minister says, "All stand, please." You stand, and as you do, the music starts, and by your side, a woman dressed in white walks very slowly down the church aisle. Or perhaps a different scene. You're in Leicester Square. You're outside a movie theatre. And you notice there's a huddle of photographers ready to click away. And a red carpet from the road to the door. And suddenly a limousine pulls up. And the cameras start clicking away. See, without saying it, we know we're thinking about a grand entrance, don't we? Whether the bride walking in on a wedding day or the movie star at their movie premiere, all those little signs, the red carpet, the white dress, they tell us that actually this is a big moment. This is a grand entrance. And there's a similar dynamic in our passage today. Because in this passage, Jesus doesn't just enter into Jerusalem, he doesn't just walk in, but there's all sorts of signs and demonstrations to show why this is significant. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see that this is a huge significance, even more than a bride on a wedding day or a movie star at their premiere. See, we see in this passage three things. We see, first of all, that Jesus is the anticipated king. Secondly, that he's the surprising king. And thirdly, he's the returning king. See, first of all, he's the anticipated king. See, Jesus is very deliberate about how he enters Jerusalem. He enters on a donkey, and I guess if we've been in Sunday school, we might look at that and think, well, there's nothing particularly significant about that. Jesus was always on a donkey. But to be honest, if you look at the Gospels, we're told that Jesus never travels on a donkey. The assumption is that he walks everywhere. And on this final journey to Jerusalem, he's gone all the way from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem, a journey over 100 miles on foot. It's the equivalent of walking from Birmingham to Basingstoke. Anyone tried that? No, we're all too lazy, aren't we? Birmingham to Basingstoke, that's kind of the journey. But now Jesus decides to take some transport. And not only that, it is for the last mile or so. Verse 1 tells us that he came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. That's about 1.1 miles from Jerusalem. So it's the equivalent of not only going from Birmingham to Basingstoke, but going from Birmingham to Basingstoke, getting to Queen Mary's College, and deciding to ring for a taxi for the final mile into town. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense unless Jesus is making a very deliberate point. And that is what we see in this passage. I don't know what thought comes to mind when you hear the word donkey. It's almost comical, isn't it, in our culture, donkey. It's like a poor horse, isn't it? Donkey lovers there. But we call people donkeys. The word donkey just sounds a bit comical in itself. Or we've got a kind of sentimental view. We remember donkey rides on the beach and that sort of thing. But we've got to kind of get those images out of our head. Because donkeys in the first century had very different connotations to what we think of donkeys today. See, first of all, they were often ridden by fairly rich or powerful people. Rabbis used to ride them. Rulers, you had to, it was quite expensive to take a donkey ride. It was, you know, not something you do on the beach. It would take a couple of months' wages. And secondly, the donkeys were often used by kings in the Old Testament. So David, he rode on a donkey, and Solomon, his son, rode on his father's donkey when he was on the way to be anointed as king. But thirdly, and most importantly, there was an expectation that God's Messiah, his king, would come riding on a donkey. And that's what we see in this quote in this passage in verse 5, which comes from the prophet Zechariah at Zechariah chapter 9. Now, when you see a quote like this, it's always worth following the hyperlink and going back to the original source. And we're going to do that. If you turn to page 955, it's not very far, but do keep a finger in the previous passage. 955. And here's where the quote comes from. See, the hyperlink takes us to chapter 9. And you'll see the quote there in verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. But notice the context. Just glance your eyes at chapter 9, and you'll see that this is God's judgment on Israel's enemies. And verse 8, God says, I will encamp at my temple to guard it against marauding forces. Never again will the oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. See, here's God going to intervene. He's going to redeem his people. And look at what he says he's going to do in verse 10. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim. You might think tanks. He's going to take those away. And the war horses or the fighter jets from Jerusalem or the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Do you see that promise? Not only am I going to remove the enemies from your land, but actually this is a king who's going to come in and bring peace to the ends of the earth. But how's that going to happen? Well, the answer comes in verse 9, in this king that God sends. Your king comes to you. And now in chapter 21 of Matthew, Jesus takes this donkey to show that he is that king. He is the one who has come to bring peace to the ends of the earth. Makes sense, doesn't it, of the crowd's reaction in verse 9, where they shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. It's a title for God's Messiah. The Son of David was going to be this king who comes in David's line to bring this peace. See, at points, if you've ever read the Gospels, I remember when I used to help lead Christianity Explored, The most common question that would come up as we read through Mark's gospel would be this. It would be, why does Jesus not want people to tell others about him? If you've read the gospels, you'll know that Jesus is, you know, quite covert about his identity for quite often, quite many places in the gospels. But here Jesus seems to kind of lift the curtain and shows us he is that king, very deliberate in taking this donkey. He is that long anticipated king, God's king who will bring peace to this earth, who will rule to the ends of the earth. See, many in our culture will acknowledge Jesus's influence or genius, but actually, do we see that he is greater than that? He is God's anointed king. I remember getting a haircut a few years ago and chatting to the barber, who was from a Muslim background, very intelligent guy, very well spoken. And he said to me, as we were talking about kind of Christian things, he said to me, the trouble is, Jesus is important, but he never says that I am the Christ, I am God's king. Now, you might quibble over that, because he almost says that. But actually, to think that somehow Jesus doesn't show himself to be the Christ, the king, that somehow, you know, that's kind of been misconstrued from what he did, it's just ridiculous when you look at places like this. Here is Jesus very purposely showing us that he is the king. He is God's king. And if he is God's king, he cannot be just kept to the sidelines of your life. Oh dear. Oh, someone's sad. Even with a cookie. If he is really God's king, he cannot be kept to the sidelines of your life. He is your king. He's king over everyone who walks on this earth. He's king of my family, my friends, my colleagues, the ones I sit on a desk with or on my team's call. He is God's chosen king, that long anticipated king. But I guess as we say that, there's a bit of us that thinks, well, that's not obvious, is it? Which takes us on to our second point, that Jesus shows himself to be the surprising king. Because Jesus arrives in a very surprising way. Catherine's alluded to this very wonderfully in the prayers earlier. Because we see a very surprising mode of transport. This passage is often called the triumphant entry. But in some ways, it's not very triumphant, is it? The Roman world knew how to do triumphant entries. If you were a victorious general, if you killed 5,000 men, you got one of these victory parades, and you would be in a chariot pulled by four horses. You would wear a crown of laurel and a robe of purple and gold, and trumpets would go before you, blaring and banners waving, and behind you would be the soldiers, incense bearers, singers, dancers, and behind them would be the captives and all the spoils of war. That was a triumphant entry. But Jesus comes on a donkey. It's a very jarring juxtaposition, isn't there, in Zechariah. You've got this king who will bring peace to the ends of the earth and rule all nations, and yet he's gentle, riding on a donkey. Be the equivalent of, on D-Day, deciding to take on the German rule in Europe, breaking down the Atlantic Wall, and deciding to go on a pedalo. I mean, it'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? See, there's no war horse, no chariot, no army, just a donkey with an improvised saddle. See, this king comes, but he does not fight as the world fights. Zechariah says he is gentle. It's the word meek. Someone who doesn't have an overinflated sense of themselves. Someone who is humble, patient, you get a glimpse, don't you, of that meekness, even in this donkey. I was talking to some horse riders who told me that actually this is a miracle, this donkey actually went through the crowd, because you would never take an untrained donkey like this and ride it, not only ride it, but ride it through shouting crowds. It is a miracle. But if it is, maybe it's a hint of Jesus's calmness, his gentleness, the sort of kingdom he brings, that he's able to ride an untrained donkey. And it shows us, doesn't it, the surprising nature of his kingdom. He is a king, but he's not a king of this world. See, many were expecting Jesus to come in and drive out the Roman occupiers. In fact, you might have heard of the Maccabees, not the band. There's a kind of family in the in between the Old Testament and New Testament. There was a guy called Simon Maccabeus who drove out the enemy, and actually he entered into Jerusalem with palms and singing and dancing, and you wouldn't be surprised if the people looked at this and thought, here it is, here's the moment that Jesus is driving out the occupying forces. But Jesus has come in a very different way. He's not come to conquer an army or conquer an empire. He's come to conquer something even greater. Our greatest enemies, sin and death. And it shows us, doesn't it, how this kingdom operates. It doesn't operate with worldly signs of power and might. Jesus doesn't go to be coronated on a throne, but he goes to a cross. A Roman general received a crown of laurel as people sung, and he was paraded in a chariot. Jesus receives a crown of thorns and is humiliated on a cross. It is power. Jesus is God's king, but it's one shown through weakness, through meekness, through humility. Wonder what sort of kingdom we're expecting. We often talk, don't we, as Christians, about kingdom. And I think that's right, that there's lots said about God's kingdom, but it's very easy, isn't it, to talk about God's kingdom as kind of meeting my personal needs. I'm going to follow Jesus because he's going to sort my life out. He's going to make me solve my financial problems, or stop me getting ill, or give me the partner I've dreamed of. But his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom doesn't dance to the tune of our ambitions and our personal desires. His kingdom is based on meekness, of suffering, of laying down our lives, of subverting the power structures of our world. I wonder, what sort of kingdom do we look for? What sort of kingdom do we live for? But why does this all matter? Why does this entrance matter? Well, thirdly, we see that he's the returning king. I've got to be honest, I've really changed my mind on this passage. I bounded into the office downstairs in the week and said to some of the staff that I completely misunderstood this passage in the past, because actually, I used to read this quite cynically. I used to think, well, here's the shouting crowds, they're very excited now, but in a few days' time, they're going to be shouting, crucify. Anyone sort of thought that? I thought that. One of our songs even says that, see him in Jerusalem, walk him where the crowds are. Once these streets had sung to him, now they cry for murder. But actually, if you read it carefully, it's not Jerusalem that are singing to him. In fact, he doesn't enter Jerusalem till verse 10. Notice that, when Jesus entered Jerusalem. And notice that those singing to him isn't Jerusalem. It's the followers that have come with him from Galilee. In fact, Matthew holds up two separate groups, I think. He holds up Jerusalem, who say, who is this? There's a sense of kind of threat there, isn't there? Who's this? Who does he think he is? Versus the Galileans in verse 11, who say, this is the prophet. This is the one from Nazareth in Galilee. And so Jesus does have genuine followers, even if not everyone received him. Now, why does this matter? Well, I think because we're meant to not read this cynically, but actually joyfully. Sure, it's possible that some here were calling for Jesus' death, and we do know that Jesus was on his own when he died. But this is a moment of genuine joy for the people. They see their king come to bring salvation. I don't know if you're fortunate enough to support a sports team who have actually won anything and have done the whole sort of open-top bus parade. Anyone had the joy of that? As an England supporter, I'm still waiting. But I don't know if you know, in the last World Cup, you may have seen those images of Argentina's victory. This was Sao Paulo. They're people at the bottom there. And there were these great drone shots. They estimated about 3 million people packed into the capital. And this was just for a World Cup victory. And if you see these shots of the people, the joy they felt, and probably most of them never even got to see the bus. But it's just a very faint echo, isn't it, of that joy that we see here. Imagine what it would have been like to be in the crowd, to see your king come to bring salvation. Now, here's the one who is going to lift the curse of Adam, who's going to redeem to the ends of the earth. Imagine what that felt like as people were laying down their cloaks and palm branches. We know it's only short-lived because in a matter of days, they're all going to scatter and be despondent. But actually, this kingdom is only previewed here. See, Jesus' reception here points to the reception he will receive when he returns. Jesus sends out his disciples at the end of this gospel and says, go out, make disciples, and I will be with you to the very end of the age as you take this kingdom out to the ends of the earth. And here we get a very sneak preview of the joy of that kingdom, of what it will mean when he returns, the palm, the shouts of praise, the rejoicing is a very faint echo of what Jesus will do as he returns to wipe every tear from our eyes and crush death and sin forever. I don't know about you, I struggle sometimes to think of Jesus' return, to sometimes get excited as I should about it. This was a great passage for me this week as I was looking at it to think, Rob, this is what it's going to be like. The joy of these people. The sense of celebration. Your king has come. That same king will return. And it does remind us that this kingdom will be opposed. Verse 10, when Jerusalem was stirred at Jesus' entry, that's the word for earthquake. It's the same word for Herod when he met the Magi back in chapter 3. It's showing us that actually it's going to be a very violent reaction, and we see that later this week to Jesus. But it is reminding us that whilst there'll be opposition, we have a king who has conquered, who has crushed sin and death forever. What an entry that will be as he returns. So we see Jesus is the anticipated king. He comes riding on a donkey very deliberately. He is the surprising king. He comes riding on a donkey. And he is the returning king. He will come again to his people. And the question I think Matthew wants us to ask is, do we recognize him as king? By presenting those two reactions, Jerusalem saying, who is this? And the people saying, this is the prophet, he's asking us, what is our reaction? And it shows us those two very dramatically contrasting reactions, that there is only one of two reactions if we understand who this king is. Jesus is God's king. Either we recognize him and say he is the prophet, or we're threatened because we understand the extent of his rule. See, he is the anticipated king. He is the surprising king. And he is the returning king. Not one who's going to come, you know, like on a wedding day or at a movie premiere. But a king who will come in glory and be met with joy in his people. Let's pray. Who is this? This is the prophet from Galilee in Nazareth. And so we ask our Father that you would give us at the start of this week where we remember Jesus' final moments on this earth, give us the joy of that crowd. Please help us, Father, to look to him and his victory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.